This morning we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, but I'd like to begin reading in verse 10 and read through the end of verse 20. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Please listen as the living and active Word of God is read to you this morning. The resurrected, ascended, and seated Lord Jesus Christ says to His church, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil.
For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day.
And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, the grass will wither and the flower will perish, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, as we open your word yet again, we pray that you that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive all that you have for your people. Lord, we readily admit and confess that we sit beneath your word in a little bit different manner than we usually would. Usually we are among your people, and we miss that assembly this morning. But, O Lord, you have told us that your word goes forth and that it does accomplish all that you send it out to do. So, Lord, we pray, even in adverse circumstances, that your word would go forth mightily, unbound, full and free. We pray this in our Savior's great name. Amen. Well, when I was a young man, I would often spend any free time that I had after school or after I finished my schoolwork for the day. I would spend it, once I was big enough, either riding my motorcycle or my four-wheeler, and we would, my brothers and I would build trails through the forest, making jumps off of rotten logs with dirt lightly mounded up over the top of them. And we would literally spend all day, every day flying through the forest. And I can remember my mom would insist on one piece of equipment always being worn. It didn't matter if it was no shirt, no shoes, no problem. She didn't so much mind about those things, but you were never allowed to ride your motorcycle without a helmet. So we would often, with a helmet and shorts on, go riding through the forest. And it never occurred to me as a young man just how seemingly not wise that was. To know at any turn or at any misstep, you could come colliding with a tree. And while quarries are known for their notoriously hard heads, we nonetheless had to protect our heads with a helmet.
My mom was very wise to require that of us, because you understand that if you were to harm your head, the rest of the body is compromised. Arms that have been broken, more often than not, can heal. Legs that have been injured can heal, but the slightest of head injuries can have devastating consequences. And the Apostle Paul, this morning in our text, latches on to that truth that what happens to the head happens to the body. And he says, you know, Christian, your life, your spiritual liveliness is 100% dependent on your salvation. And so he sees salvation as a helmet protecting the Christian in all avenues of life. And so if we are crowned with salvation, we have hope and confidence to live in this world. And if we do not have salvation, it really doesn't matter. If we have all the rest of the armor on, we are vulnerable. We are exposed. We are endangered. This morning, I want to convey to you the truth that Paul lays out in this text, that without salvation, you and I have no hope of surviving this battle that we are in. But if indeed salvation does crown your head, then you have every cause for hope this morning. That no matter what else is going on in your life, if salvation is crowning you as a helmet around the head, you have every single cause for hope in this life, and not just this life, but also in the life that is to come. There is good news to be heard this morning. Because salvation is the work of God, you and I can have hope in this life. And I want to unpack or consider this theme under three headings with you this morning. And the first is this: salvation is God's work. Salvation is God's work. If you look at the text in front of you in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "And take the helmet of salvation." Paul is down to his last two pieces of armor in verse 17, and they even make logical sense. To fit on the belt would require two hands. To fit on the breastplate and the shoes would take two hands, and the shield of faith, now fitted upon the left arm, you grab the helmet with your free hand, put it on your head, and grab the sword as you go out. So we're down to the last two pieces, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And some would look at this text and they would say that the helmet draws special attention to the head. And so they would say that Paul is stating, by use of helmet in conjunction with salvation, that he's speaking to the way that we think, the Christian mind, as it were. And we, if we are to survive the Christian life, well, we must think uniquely Christianly. And I agree 100% that we should think Christianly. But I'm not sold that that is exactly Paul's point here. I'm not certain that by a helmet on the head, Paul is saying your thought life, your mind, your perspective, though I definitely think it can be implied or those dots connected. But I don't feel as though faith on the arm drew special attention to the arm. I don't think the gospel on the feet drew special attention to the feet. What Paul is saying, I believe, in this text is that of utmost importance, of the key to survival, to the center of who and what you are, salvation is necessary for life. So just as the head, if it is injured, lays the rest of the body at danger or in death, so salvation, if compromised or if not had, the rest of the person is unprotected. It doesn't matter if you are armored from neck to foot, If you don't have a helmet on and you take one even glancing blow to the head, the whole person could be compromised. In fact, if you had to choose, if you were going into combat and you were only permitted one piece of equipment, one piece of armor, what would you take? I believe I would take the helmet. A Kevlar vest would also be nice, but I think that I, if I had to pick one, it would be to protect the mind, the brain, the head. What Paul is saying here is that if we do not have salvation, we will not survive, let alone carry out what he's commanded us four times up to this point, to stand firm, to stand fast, to hold our ground. That, or those commands, are not possible if salvation does not crown the head of every man and woman. When we think of salvation, we must remember this. There's a reason why it is the key to life. And the reason is simply this. Salvation is God's work and God's work alone. God and God alone is the one who works out salvation. And this is seen all throughout the scripture. This is seen all over the place. But one of my favorite places to point to, and I'm trying to demonstrate that God's word and God's work is salvation, would be Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, 16 and 17. Isaiah says, "Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede then. His own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak." And so in Isaiah's prophecy here, what Isaiah is saying is that God himself, Yahweh, shows up and he says, "And I searched and looked. Is there any man who can bring about salvation among the kings and among the commanders and among all the nations and all the tribes and all the languages? Is there anyone who can bring salvation?" And the judgment is no. There is no fallen son of Adam who can bring about salvation. And so Isaiah says Yahweh himself shows up and his own arm works salvation. His own righteousness yields it. And in acting on behalf of his people, he puts on salvation as a helmet on his head and works salvation for them. Salvation is only the work of God. And as we've pointed out several times throughout our study, each of these pieces of armor are reflective not on things that were added to Christ, but they are the very character of Christ. And so when we are told to, verse 11, put on the whole armor or take up or put on, we're not being told to take up real pieces of armor. What we're being told is that we ought to be fitted with the very character of Christ. Isaiah 4, verse 24 says, "Put on the new self." Same language. And this new self is made in the very likeness of God. Or if you want to take what Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ himself." As we consider this helmet of salvation that crowns the head of every Christian, and we consider that it is itself salvation, we must never forget not only that salvation is a work of God, it is, but salvation is also not a thing. It's a person. And his name is Jesus. Salvation is worked out as a work of God in the person of Christ. And so when we consider the helmet of salvation, it would be so easy for us to consider these as abstract ideas only. And they're not abstract ideas. They are a very real, literal person, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who freely offers to each and every man, woman, and child of every tribe, nation, and tongue that they can put him on as armor for protection and for salvation. Salvation is only the work of God. Psalms 27 verse 1 says, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. And notice where the psalmist takes his conclusion. If God alone is the worker of salvation and is himself salvation, what is the unavoidable application of that truth? Whom shall I be afraid of? If God is salvation, God works salvation, the unavoidable conclusion we must come to is that there is nothing, there is no one in this life that we should fear but God. Psalm 68 verse 20 says, our God is a God of salvation. And to Yahweh the Lord belongs deliverance from death. So the psalmist in Psalm 68 says there is one person who can deliver you from death. There is one who can bring about salvation. It isn't a fallen son of Adam. It isn't a man. It isn't you. It isn't me. It isn't anyone other than the Lord himself. God alone works salvation. And lastly, maybe my favorite of the texts we've read so far is the scene we get in Revelation 7. The Apostle John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every tribe, from all nations and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God. Christian, the glimpse that we get of the kind of scene that we will do in heaven is consumed with this theme. God alone brings salvation. And he has brought salvation and worked salvation flawlessly, perfectly. And this is such a great theme. This theme is so great and grand that all of heaven literally shakes and trembles with the song that God and God alone is a God of salvation, that the Lamb and the Lamb alone is the worker of salvation. And friends, this salvation that is worked by God, that is Christ himself, is so secure, so complete, so full, that it can protect you in the midst of every battle. You might say, well, why is it that this salvation can protect me? I mean, we just got done in verse 12 talking about all the multitude of enemies that we have. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, forces of evil that are spiritual and we are physical. We are against a great enemy who is headed up by one who is known as the devil, verse 11. And we have a great enemy and a great army of enemies, and they come against the soul with fiery darts of doubt and temptation and trial. What is strong enough to protect me or to protect you in the midst of that kind of warfare? The answer is simply this. The salvation that is found in Christ, it can keep you. And there's a uniqueness about it that makes it worthy or able to protect you. It's because it is done by God, not you. You see, friends, if salvation were something that you and I worked, what a feeble defense it would make against such enemies. If salvation were a result of something I decided, something I chose, something I worked, something I merited, something I worked out in my life, a decision that I came to, if it rested on me, it's only as strong as me, or it's only as strong as you, and you and I are both terribly weak. But if salvation rests on God and on God alone, then it must stand. And it will stand against all. I would point you in the direction of Daniel 4, verse 35. All of the inhabitants, this is speaking of the God who works salvation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He, this is God, does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand. None can say to Him, "What have you done?" Friends, the simple reason that your salvation that you have in Jesus Christ can withstand all attacks, it's simply this. You didn't work it out, God did. And all the things that God sets and purposes Himself to do, they stand. None can undo it. None can question it or cause it to be invalid. None can undermine it. None can undo it. None can overturn it. It stands fast. And so if God is working salvation in Christ, none can stop Him. None can overturn Him. It's His work, and therefore able to keep you in the midst of any battle. When we talk about salvation, that word, we'll unpack it a little bit more in a few moments. But what we mean by the use of that word, maybe you say, I'm not really familiar with Christian terminology. What do you mean by salvation? Well, what we mean most simply when we talk about salvation is that we are fallen sinners whose sin deserves, by God's righteous judgment, eternal wrath. And God in Christ takes that wrath, that punishment upon Himself and imputes to us a righteousness we need. So He saves us from the sure, just punishment that we deserve and elevate us, not by anything that we've done, but all due to what He has done, to a status now as children. To save a man or to save a woman is that Christ took their punishment on the cross and gave to them a status of son or daughter where now they are at peace with God. That's essentially what we're talking about. That movement from rescuing from wrath and securing as a child of God now. And Paul says in this text, that truth that you have been rescued in Christ from wrath and now elevated to sons and daughters, that truth crowns your head like a very helmet. Charles Hodge says of this helmet, he says, that which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved. He is one of the redeemed, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hutch says that great movement from darkness to the kingdom of Christ, from wrath to now the recipients of an imperishable inheritance, from being lost and spiritually dead to being now owned by God and redeemed, that movement crowns the Christian's head like a helmet. Now, friends, as we consider this in light of the situation that we're in, just in normal life, we may think or we may experience that the world can, in so many different ways, they can take everything else from you. Every other piece of your life is liable to change. Friends and relationships and families and jobs and inheritance and finance and all of these pieces of your life, they are all liable to change. And some of them can change in an instant. In a moment, they're gone. But the world or your enemy cannot take away the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. If salvation is the work of man, then the world could take that too. But because salvation is the work of God and of God alone, it cannot be touched. It is secure. It is permanent. And as we consider that permanent salvation, which is the work of God, we want to note secondly this morning that salvation is multifaceted. I know that that's a very poor word to put in the main point of a sermon, but I was forced to. You may want to think of salvation as multifaceted, or salvation is full. Salvation is great or grand or is a massive theme. What I want to communicate in this section is that salvation isn't quite as simple as we want to make it out to be. That as we consider the idea or the theme or the person or the act of salvation, it actually is quite complex in some ways. And we can think of it as having three different aspects or three big tenses of past or in present and future. And you might say, well, isn't that a little needlessly complex? It might be. But I would argue that some who fail to delineate these aspects of salvation have actually wound up teaching heretical doctrines and things that are quite harmful to the body of Christ. So I'll give you an example with all of this virus coverage and discussion that's been happening in our world right now. I'm sure you've seen on the internet preachers, teachers who tell you that your theology of God should not make room for sickness. That they would quote to you verses like Psalm 103 verse 3, God heals you of all your diseases, and so if you're sick, there's a problem with you. There's a problem with your faith, and you're not having all that is yours. And I would argue what they're doing is they're taking aspects of salvation that belong in the future category and importing them here and now actually saddling Christians with guilt or with false expectations and in some cases with heretical beliefs about what this life ought to look like. These categories are important. Is it true that God will indeed heal you, like Psalm 103 says, of all your diseases? Yes. But he does not say he will do so in this life. And some have taken that piece and brought it right into now, and therefore if you're sick, there must be something wrong with you, or your faith, or your trust, or your belief. So I want to consider these threefold aspects very briefly with you this morning. There's a sense in which we talk about salvation in the past tense. You would often ask someone, when were you saved? You put it as a past event. And there is a real way in which that is very accurate. You're asking them, when were you saved? Past tense. When were you raised up from the spiritual dead? You were dead spiritually, and now you're alive. When did that happen in the past? When did God call you forth from the spiritual grave and make you alive? When did His Spirit in time and in space descend on you and raise you to new life in regeneration and give you faith? And you responded in that new life by believing the truths of the gospel, by loving and adoring the Savior, by having in that faith all of the saving benefits of Christ then bound to you and the proclamation over you of not guilty. That, if you're in Christ this morning, that happened in the past. And we can rightly talk about it. We call it justification, might be the term that we would use to describe that. That moment in time where we were raised from the spiritual dead, made alive in Christ, given faith by faith, knit to or bound to all of the saving benefits of Christ. That is an accurate, true way to talk about salvation. Paul can say in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified, notice the past tense of it, we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ. Or Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul can speak of a past reality in salvation. That's an aspect of it. There's also a present aspect to salvation. There is a way in which we have been saved, and there's another sense in which we can rightly say, I am being saved. That God, through His Spirit, is now, the word we would use is sanctifying me. That I am still dying to self. I'm still mortifying sin. I'm still being shaped and conformed more into the likeness and image of Christ. One, I would now remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you and you received, in which you stand. Now notice his verbal tense, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. There's a present aspect where you are being set free even now in time and space from sin. And you are being changed more and more and more into the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. So there's a present aspect to it. There's also a future aspect to salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. And this is often not the way we talk about salvation. Most often, I think we talk about salvation as a past tense event, something that happened in the past and the fruits of it are carried out into the future. But there is in the New Testament a sense of future hope or future salvation. Listen to Hebrews 9, verse 28 says, so Christ, having been offered once, it's talking about the first advent of Christ or the first coming of Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. So this is yet to come, not to deal with sin, but notice what he does. He will appear a second time for what purpose? To save those who eagerly are waiting for him. Is there not a sense in which we as Christians who live now have been made alive in the past, are being sanctified in the future, and yet there is a real sense in which we say, one day, out there, my God will come. And if I am alive, I will meet with Him. If I am dead, He will raise me bodily from the grave. And I will taste and experience the full fruit and flower and culmination of salvation. He will come and save His people. And on that day, we can say fully with Psalm 103, forget not all of God's benefits, who heals all my diseases. And there won't be any nuance. There won't be any ifs. It will be fully true in every sense. I believe this is what Job was looking forward to in the midst of his trials as he's being barraged with questions from his so-called friends. He says in Job 19:25 through 27, for I know this, my Redeemer is alive, And at the last, or at the end, he will come and make his stand on the earth. And after this, my skin is thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, he's talking about the resurrection, yet in my flesh, I will see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes will behold him, and we will not be estranged. My heart faints within me. There's a future aspect, a hope, a peace that we have yet to fully taste and yet will come. And I believe I believe Paul is in some senses speaking of all the aspects of salvation. But if I had to pick one of maybe most particular emphasis in our text this morning, I might say that it's that future peace. And so the third heading we want to think about this morning is that salvation gives hope now, or hope in the future gives peace and security now. Salvation gives hope now. You might look at verse 17, verse A in Ephesians 6 and say, I don't know where you would get the future aspect and take the helmet of salvation. It doesn't seem to be specific. If anything, maybe it's the present aspect, not the future. Well, I would beg and borrow from 1 Thessalonians 5:8, where the helmet of salvation is mentioned again. And Paul says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Having put on, you should notice the similarities of armor. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, again, so there's some differences, but there's some similarities. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says this salvation that crowns you, that has both past, present, and future aspects, there is a hopefulness about what is ahead of us that should impact the present or the way that we live right now. And so I want to consider, how does the helmet of salvation protect the saint now and give him hope for the future? It protects him now, as we've said, because it's a work of God and all that God does will stand. But how does that give us hope for the future? Philippians 1 verse 6 says this. He says, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says there's a consistency, there's a tenacity, there's a faithfulness in God. God did not raise you up from the spiritual dead, give you his spirit as the first fruits of your inheritance, give you faith that now binds you to all the saving benefits of Christ, just to give up on you. Just to let your faith peter out and die and smolder into nothing. What God began, he will finish. And so if you're in the midst of a season of great difficulty, trials, doubts, temptation, you know exactly what I mean when I say that the enemy is out there, real and vicious. I would take comfort in this. What God began, he will bring to fruition. What God started in the past aspect, what he has worked out in the present aspect, he will one day finish. It's like the prophet Daniel says, is there a sense in which God's arm or his actions can be undone? No. All that God seeks to do, he does, and he does it perfectly. So I would take hope in that. God will not give up on you. That's one aspect in which understanding salvation that you have in the person and the work of Jesus Christ protects you, is to know that God will not give up on you. The second would be this. No matter what happens in this life, that destination, that secure, that state is secure. We're all, I think as Pastor Kelly said, we all had great thoughts as to what this spring would look like. And I don't know of anyone who predicted this. Maybe there's like a tin hat wearing society or magazine that said that the virus would come. They said every year, and one year they were right, like a broken clock. Maybe someone predicted it. I certainly did not. And while everything in our life right now feels flipped upside down, feels uncertain, feels shaky, feels like we don't know day to day or hour to hour what is going on in our world around us, we can, if understanding salvation properly, we can say, you know what? Whatever happens in this life, whatever relationships are gained or lost, whatever loved ones are gained or lost, whatever relationships, jobs, finances, whatever ebbs and flows in this life, I can endure it. I can make it because I know how the end of the story winds up. That at the end, I will die and I will go to be with Christ forever. And the salvation that he began is continuing. He will bring to completion. And one day, no matter what scenario is living itself out in my life, no matter what happens, that cannot be changed. That future with him is secure. He will not let it perish. And so we could say with Paul, as he's in prison, now, did he want to be in prison? I don't tend to think so. I think he wanted to go to Spain to share the gospel. But he's in prison when he's writing Philippians. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, here's how salvation impacts my life, essentially. For to me, here's what living looks like, is Christ. To die, gain. If I'm to live on in the flesh, it means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I should choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire, to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is necessary for your account. Paul says this view of salvation, it simplifies the Christian life. Here's what it does. If you're alive, you have breath in your lungs, blood in your veins. Ministry. I serve him. In my life, my family life, my work, my thoughts, my actions, my words, everything. Everything I have, everything I am. If I have blood in my veins, I move in that direction. I get to live for him now. And if the worst case of scenarios come to pass in my life, which would be death, then I get him. And so how does salvation give me hope? No matter what happens in this life, we have a hope that is imperishable, cannot be touched. At the end of the day, everyone who is in Christ winds up or ends up in his presence face to face. No more sin. Christian, shouldn't that change the way that we live? Shouldn't that eradicate so many carnal fears that the world has that we simply should not have? The world who pours all that they are into their health, into their finances, into their hobbies, into their entertainments, into relationships, into family, into whatever aspect or avenue of life they pour their life into. When those things are shaken, they melt in the face of it with carnal fear, with fear that isn't founded in anything, because their idols, their pursuit, their everything is being threatened. And Paul says, Christian, you are crowned with salvation. Nothing that happens to you in this life changes what is ahead of you. So if the spouse leaves, if children die, if parents abandon you, if jobs are lost, if society goes into disarray, those things, while painful and difficult to deal with, they do not take the crown of salvation off of your head. They cannot. What God does, He does perfectly. And so this should give the Christian a boldness. Not a foolishness, not a cavalier spirit that just doesn't care about loving your neighbor and being cautious. No, we're not speaking of that. But a boldness founded in something or rather someone other than you. To live, I get to serve Jesus. To die, I get to go be with Him. Either way, I get Him. And I only get Him because He has faithfully worked salvation in my life. Or if you're in Christ this morning, He's worked it faithfully in your life. I want to close with two observations or two concluding thoughts. If you're listening, I was going to say if you're here, but I tend to know the very few people who are actually here. If you're here internetedly and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, this salvation is offered freely to you. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that He will save all who call upon His name. And so any who put their faith in Jesus Christ can be saved. It doesn't matter what you have done or who you are or how righteous or unrighteous you think you are. He will save all who call upon His name. And so do not think that this helmet of salvation is given to the elite only or offered to a special group of people who have earned it or deserved it. This is offered freely for all. There is no reason why you cannot call on His name and be saved. The second would be this. When we as Christians face our own mortality, our own feebleness, our own weakness, we ought to consider that future aspect and set our hearts on texts like 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, speaking of that future day when He will save all of His people. It says, when the imperishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where now is your sting? Christian, no matter what happens in your life, one day your Savior will faithfully call you forth from the grave. He will plunder death. He will plunder the grave, and none will stand up to Him. That is what ultimately awaits each and every one of His people. We should live in light of that. We should live fearing only one thing, Him. And we should proclaim this gospel to whatever city you find yourself in that is desperately in need of this good news. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that You would assure our hearts of these things. We pray that You would encourage Your people, that You would open our eyes to see what awaits us. Oh God, that we would fear nothing but You. That we would be fitted with the helmet of salvation, protected from all the attacks of our enemy, knowing our future with You is secure. You have said it, You have spoken, You have decreed it. It will come to pass. We pray that You would calm our fearful hearts, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would build us up in Christ, we pray. In his name and for his glory do we ask it. Amen. I'd like to send you on your way by way of a benediction. The Word of God says, "Let those who trust in the Lord be like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. May the Lord establish you in the gospel, so that all peoples might believe and obey him, who is the only wise God. The glory is to him forever through Jesus Christ. Amen."